Thank you. All right. Let's pray before I share. Thank you, Lord. You're good, and your love endures forever. I pray, Lord, that you'd bring life, Lord, to your word, and that we would have ears to hear, and it would be mixed with faith and produce change in us, bring encouragement, and Lord, I just pray we would value your word and love your word even more than our necessary food. In Jesus' name, amen. So yesterday, James had an engagement celebration in Dallas, and for those of us that were listening, he shared some testimony. And one of the things he shared that one of the brothers had shared with him just caused me to want to look into it more deeply and to understand it. And it was from Jeremiah 48, verse 11. So Jeremiah 48, 11, I'll be reading there. All right, so Jeremiah 48, 11. Moab has been at ease from his youth. He has settled on its dregs and has not been emptied from vessel to vessel, nor has he gone into captivity. Therefore, his taste remained in him, and his scent has not changed. That can sound pretty confusing when you read it at first. And so that's why I wanted to look into it more and to understand it, because it's actually a very important principle in our Christian walk, what this means. So I think we need to understand how the wine was made. Back then, even now, I don't know how the current process is, but what they would do is they would crush the grapes and they would leave it to ferment in a vessel. And they would leave it there for a time. And what happens is the skins and the seeds, and as it's fermenting, there's different sediment that would be created, and it would settle to the bottom. Now, if they left it too long and not poured off, what would happen is that wine would become stale, it would become bad, it would become bitter, and the fragrance wouldn't be good, and it could even become like thick. So it would just be spoiled. And so what needed to happen is, at the right time, and I think a skilled winemaker would know when that perfect time would be, they would pour it off into another vessel, leaving that sediment, and they called it the dregs, or in other words, is the lees, they would call it, would be poured, so that the top would be poured off. And so with it might come a little bit of that other dregs, and so then that would settle as it's fermenting. There'd be more stuff settle, and then they would pour it off again. And they would do this a few times until the wine would be perfect. It would smell right. The fragrance would be nice and sweet and whatever the fragrance is supposed to be. And it would, yeah, I don't know a lot about wine, but. And it would be clear. It would be clear and it would be good. So how does this apply to Moab? So you know the nation of Moab, how it was formed? From Lot and his oldest daughter and incest. And then they're actually a wicked nation. And when Israel was coming to Egypt, you know, they did things. And they were not the people of God. And it says here that Moab was at ease from his youth. They didn't have a lot of war, and they were kind of at peace and with people. They didn't have a lot of hardship, and they had just kind of settled on his dregs. And the pride had come up, pride and sin and wickedness, and they were serving other gods. And they hadn't been emptied from vessel to vessel to get rid of that. And the scent hadn't changed. They had that stench. It was a bad scent. So then the Lord said in verse 12, "Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I shall send him wine workers who will tip him over and empty his vessels, break the bottles. Moab shall be ashamed of Chemoth, as the house of Israel was ashamed of Bethel, their confidence." So because this was happening, there was going to be the judgment was going to be coming. upon Moab. Now, how can we apply this to our lives? So, we can apply this that we need to be poured out from vessel to vessel to get rid of those dregs, to get rid of that junk or those particles. We need to be poured out. And what is that pouring out? Those are tests and trials and refinings. That's the pouring out. We need to, as Christians, go through tests and trials and be poured out and leave that stuff behind so that we can become more pure and more like Jesus Christ. And that's the purpose of trials, to become more like Jesus. Now, Moab, they were, they in their pride and their wickedness, they just resisted. He just resisted. And so when you resist and resist, then the Lord brings the judgment. But we don't need to be part of that. As children of God, the pouring out can be the refining. So that refining is that transferring and that separates the good wine from that bitter sediment. So God allows some of these difficulties to skim off the pride and the sin and the self-reliance in our life. So let's look at that in a few other verses. Now, that pouring out is the same as a refining fire. So let's look at a few verses about the refining fire. So Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17 and verse 3. Says, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. How does he test the heart? With fire. The Lord tests the hearts with fire. Zechariah 13, verse 9. It's close to the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah 13, verse 9 says, I will bring the one-third through the fire. I will refine them as silver is refined and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. A couple of verses over, or a couple of books over, it is Malachi in chapter 3, verse 3. It says, he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. So it's interesting, it says the Lord will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. Do you see how he's present? I think that's very important to know. And I remember a brother sent me a little video clip one time of what a refiner of gold and silver is doing and how that relates to the Lord in our trials and tests. And so what the refiner would do is he would be watching the whole time. He's not just throwing someone in the fire, throwing the gold and walking away and going for lunch. Because the gold and the silver is going to become destroyed. The temperature has to be perfect. It can't be in there too long. It can't be in there too short. It has to be watched very carefully. And so that's a wonderful promise in our trials, knowing that the Lord is in control. That he's not just throwing us in and leaving us. But just as, with Daniel and when there was Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and they are thrown in, there is a fourth man, one like the Son of Man, in the fire with them. Like he's there, he's present. And the interesting thing is, when you look into that and how the refiner is sitting there, how does he know when the refining is done? And it says, when he can see his own reflection in the gold and the silver, that's when he knows it's done. And so that's us reflecting the nature and character of Jesus Christ. And that's the whole purpose of the refining and the testing and the trials. Sometimes when we're going through things, we don't realize it's God at work. We have to actually acknowledge, Lord, you're at work. You want to change me. There's times like Israel, when they're going through the desert, they'd be going through things. And what was coming out? Grumbling and complaining. You know, the Lord even said, you know, these 10 times you complained against me. It just kept happening. They would go through a test, they would complain. Another test, they would complain. Another test, they would complain and grumble. And grumbling and complaining is a serious thing. Because of grumbling and complaining, the Lord brought plagues and different things upon the people of Israel because of their grumbling and complaining. And so when we're in a trial, it's important to do what? To acknowledge God is in control. To trust that he's the perfect refiner, he's the perfect winemaker, making us pure and clean. And there's a purpose in it. It's not supposed to be in vain. So once he sees his reflection in us, now, at what point do you think that's going to happen? It's not going to be, okay, I had my one refining, and then, okay, he sees his reflection, and now it's over. I can be at ease now. It's going to be continually throughout our whole life. I mean, that's why it talks about a narrow way that's pressing. It says it's difficult. It's not easy. If we're at ease and we're on that wide path, okay, it's easy. What happens? Heart becomes hardened and proudful. And who had life easy? If you think of an Old Testament man, who had life very easy? Can anyone think? Solomon. Who had life very difficult and was constantly running from somebody and it, just trial after trial? David. David had the heart after God. He wasn't perfect. He made some mistakes. But he repented. He had a heart after God. But what happened to Solomon? His life was so easy and there was just peace in the land. Never had trials. He was warned not to marry with other wives from other nations. And he just kept doing that. And then his heart turned away. His heart turned away from the Lord. And he actually set up other gods on high places. Gods of his wives. To please his wives. And his heart turned away from the Lord. So there is a purpose in our testing and our trials. Let's look in 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter 1 in verse 6 and 7. Let's read verse 5 first. Who are kept by the power of God through faith, for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Do you see when the trial will come? If need be. When there's a need for it, the Lord will allow a trial to come. And it says that we're grieved by various trials so that the genuineness of our faith might be tested by the fire. So it's our faith that's tested by the fire. So what are we doing? And then when the fire's coming and the trials are happening, and it's difficult, it's uncomfortable, there can be pain. I'm not talking about necessarily natural pain. There can be hurts and pains. What's the point of it? Testing of our faith. The testing of our faith. So that it might be proved genuine. See, all will be tested by fire. Everyone will be tested to prove the genuineness of our faith. So that we might become more like Christ. In James 1, verse 2 to 4, it says, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith will produce patience or endurance." So there's a purpose for it. It's producing something in us as we submit under it. It's producing a patience and an endurance in our lives. So we're supposed to count it all joy, and that's not easy to do. I mean, when I think of some of the most difficult trials in my life, it was very hard to count it. Like, I could say, okay, I got to count this joy. But I was in grief, major grief. You know, there was concern, there was worry, there's anxious thoughts. And what happens when we become anxious in the midst of trials is all those dregs we get stirred up. And when the pouring out happens, it just, those dregs can get transferred to the next vessel, and the refining takes much longer. The purifying takes much longer. Versus, okay, Father, you love me, and you're allowing this for a purpose. I trust you. And allow it, and just remaining at rest in the midst of it. Let's look in Psalm 46. This really takes crying out and trusting the Lord and His Holy Spirit helping us. We can't do this in our own strength. Let's read Psalm 46. It says that God is our refuge and strength. He's a very present help in trouble. Just think about that, how the refiner sits there watching. He's watching everything. He's not going to allow us to be burned. It's like not allowing to be tempted more than we're able, or not allowing to be tested more than we're able, right? He's there. He's a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth is removed and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea. I think about the sons of Korah who wrote this. Could they be talking about when they separated themselves from their own families? And they saw that the earth opened up and swallowed their whole families because they resisted and rebelled against God and against Moses. Could he be talking about that here? It sounds very similar. Though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, where they saw that, that would be very hard to witness. But they ran and separated themselves from that. They took a stand. It says, "There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." And then verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us." Do you see how many times it says, the Lord is with us? It's like, he's a very present help in trouble. God is in the midst of her, verse 5. God shall help her. Verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. Verse 10, be still and know that I am God. Verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. To know the Lord is with us. That is the key in the midst of the trial, to be able to endure with thanksgiving, to allow the dross to be manifest in the Lord, to skim it off without, without us being stirred up and the refining to kind of not do its work. The Lord is with us. He's a very present help. I think it's so important to allow these words to go from our head to our heart, go from the page to the tablet of our heart, to know the kindness of the Lord, to know the presence of God. You know, it's so important to draw near to God and to know the presence of the Lord. Have we experienced His presence in our life? You know, in James 4, it says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And then it says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Let your laughter be turned to joy, and your mourning, and your joy to gloom. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. You know what that means? That means we need to humble ourselves. We need to repent, cleanse your hands, purify our hearts. That's the way to draw near to God. That's drawing near to God. There's another verse that says, it is good. It's good for me to be near to God. It is good for me. The nearness of God is my good. Why is it good to be near to God? And it talks about how He's a shelter. He's our shelter. It says He's near to everyone who calls upon Him, to those who call upon Him in truth. He's near to those. He also says He's near to the brokenhearted. Do we want to be near? We have to be broken, call on His name. Allow the Lord to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts. In Jeremiah 6, it talks about the people of God who were, the refining wasn't doing anything in their life. Let's look at that in Jeremiah 6. Verse 28. They are all stubborn rebels, walking as slanderers. They are bronze and iron. They are all corruptors. The bellows blow fiercely. The lead is consumed by the fire. The smelter refines in vain, for the wicked are not drawn off. People will call them rejected silver because the Lord has rejected them. So there's a time when there's a people that don't get refined because they're just stubborn. They resist the refining. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. You know, that really means humble ourselves under His dealings, under the tests and the trials that He allows to come in our life so that we might be lifted up. These people aren't humbling themselves under it. They're just staying proud, and they're like, no, I'm in control. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to continue in my stubborn, rebellious ways and keep speaking evil of people. And no, we can't continue on that way. If we continue on in our stubbornness, continue on in the immorality and the uncleanness or the pride or the disobedience to parents, it's like that even though the bellows are blowing fiercely and it's hot, there's no refining happening. And it's just refining in vain. And then the silver and gold is just rejected because it's not pure. It's very unclean. So there's a difference between those types of people, those rebellious people, maybe the people of Moab and the people of God, is that we submit under the dealings of the Lord. under the refinings of God, we are able to submit and humble ourselves, and in it, we'll trust God. We'll be able to stay, to know he's in control and stay at rest in the midst of it. I remember a testimony from that my brother has shared a number of times, and when he was 30 years old, and God did a work in his life, and he came to repentance, he got born again. And when he got born again, of course, there's, just like every one of us, there's things in our life that need to be refined. Every one of us. And one of the things that, and from his old life, was the love of money and building an empire for himself. This is from his own testimony. And after he got born again, he thought, okay, the Lord was going to bless everything he put his hand to. And so but then he kind of got deceived in thinking that he was going to make a lot of money and he'd be able to give some of it and so on. And so he kind of invested in something. There was some buildings in Alberta. And he put all his eggs in that one basket, put everything, because it was going to really prosper. And then what happened was, where they were going to be building, there was a gas station that had been on that land, and the land was, it didn't come back, like, with, it came back with the, it was tainted with gas or oil. And everything came to a complete stop. And they had to do more testing on it, and if it came back with more testing of that, then basically he would have lost everything. And in the midst of that trial, the Lord was wanting to do a work in this area. He said that he went outside of his house and he cursed God. The Lord wanted to do refining, and the fire was really hot. And what happened was, my dad was sleeping one night, and the Lord showed him in a dream exactly what happened. He saw my brother come outside and curse God. The Lord showed him that. And so my dad talked to him about it. And then he saw. And then my brother repented of that. And the Lord had mercy. And then the soil came back negative on the next ones, and he was able to continue. But it was a big trial manifesting. Have we ever gone through something big, and in the midst of it, we're complaining, we're, Lord, you're not in control. You're not a loving father. You just, you know, you don't love me. Why are you allowing these things to happen? He's allowing it because he loves us. That's why he's allowing it. You know, there's a difference between discipline and general refining. Like, not all refining is discipline. You think of, I mean, Paul had a thorn in his flesh. That was difficult. That was like a refining so that he wouldn't become puffed up and proud. I mean, Job went through a lot of things, and he said he was blameless. Yes, there was things that got manifested, but he wasn't in kind of willful sin and so on, where he needed to be disciplined and so on. But there is a purpose. There is a time for discipline as well, and it talks about it in Hebrews chapter 12. And we have to remember that discipline is from a loving father. What son is there that is not disciplined? I mean, he even talks about it in one of the Proverbs, I believe, where it says if a son isn't disciplined, then the father doesn't love his son. But it says in Hebrews 12 and verse 4, it says, my son, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you're without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to us, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. There's the key. You know, so there's a time that he brings discipline that we might become partakers of his holiness. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless. Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And there it makes a distinction. There can be discipline, and people can not be trained by it. I think we can even see it in our own children sometimes. The discipline isn't, maybe it didn't, wasn't effective. They weren't trained by it. Or in our own lives, when if discipline came and we more, maybe we got more bitter, you know, at our parents or at the Lord versus being trained by it. The purpose is to be trained by it so that we can yield that fruit of righteousness, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, there's a, remember in Luke, I believe it's 13, verse 6 to 9, there is a fig tree and it wasn't bearing fruit. And, you know, the owner, you know, came 3 years seeking fruit on it, and it didn't bear anything. He came 3 years. And then the keeper had said, had kind of begged, no, just let me give it one more year. Let me dig around it. I want to dig around this and fertilize it, and let's see if it bears fruit. That's the picture of that discipline, or in our lives, where when you're digging around the tree, you're nicking the roots, like it's chunks are being taken out of it, you know, getting around it, and fertilizer, so that it starts to, the tree is slightly, you know, it says, though he's wounded us, he shall bandage us, right? Slightly wounded, so that the roots will get down and start to be like, okay, if I don't get down, then I'm going to perish. I need to get down and get the water of the word and humble ourselves and cry out for him. And so the Lord is very patient. He's extremely patient, and he allows trials and difficulties and things because of his love for us to become more like him. I'm just going to finish with a few verses, and I'll go through them quickly here, but just about what happens? What's the purpose of this refining? And I shared it already, but just some verses to back it up. It says in Romans 8:18, the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There's suffering that's happening, difficulties. I'm not saying that's discipline. That's just, there's suffering, resisting temptation and resisting sin, and the purpose is that his glory will be revealed in us. And it doesn't even compare when we get a glimpse. There's glory that can happen now, right, as we're being changed from glory to glory, you know. But then there is a complete being, receiving a glorified body. We're going to be completely like him, right? That's when, you know, when we see Jesus face to face. In Ephesians 5, just going to read that. It talks about the church being a bride. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he, the Christ, might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. He wants to present us to himself a glorious church. When I think of something, when you think of something glorious, it's just beaming, radiant, clean, pure, just a robe of righteousness, without spot or wrinkle. Isaiah 62, verses 1 to 3. And this is encouraging here. It says, "For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God." Right? You shall no longer be termed forsaken or desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah in your land, Beulah. Right? That means married. Right? For the Lord delights in you, and you shall be married. Right? Hephzibah, my delight is in her, and married. So the Lord will not rest. Isn't that encouraging? He will not rest until our righteousness goes forth as brightness. He's doing a work. He's watching. He's working with us. He's there, present, not allowing us to be destroyed. He's very patient and loving, and he wants our righteousness to be forth as the brightness. And it says the Gentiles will see it. Others shall see the brightness of God and the character of Jesus in us, and that's a testimony for him, so that glory will be brought to the Father, to Jesus Christ, because of the work he's doing in us. When people see, hey, that's a new creation. There's a change there. That person's not the same grumbler and complainer as they used to be. They're not as bitter as they used to be, but they have a sweet character, a sweet nature. I see a genuineness. Their heart is full. Full of the life and light and love of Jesus Christ. I'll finish with this last verse. It says in Ecclesiastes 3:11, "He has made everything beautiful in its time." Just think about, meditate upon that. He has made everything beautiful in his time. So that, you know, when it says, if need be, we've gone through various trials. If need be, in its time. It's going to take time, right? At the perfect time, he pours us out to another vessel. At the perfect, otherwise we might become proud, right? At the perfect time, he pulls us out of that refining fire so that we're not destroyed, and puts us in again at the right time so that we can be like him and be changed, and to get rid of that dross that can be manifest, and we can see it and repent of it. And the key is just humbling ourselves under his mighty hand. Not becoming proud in the midst or bitter at God. He's a loving, caring God. Let's not, you know, curse him or complain against him in the midst of it. But he will make us beautiful in his time.